Welcome to our service for the first Sunday of Lent. We begin very traditionally with the hymn 40 Days and 40 Nights. 40 days and 40 nights thou wast fasting in the wild, 40 days and 40 nights tempted and yet undefiled. Our time of penitence is a little fuller today for this first Sunday of Lent. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you were sent to heal the contrite. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you came to call sinners. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you plead for us at the right hand of the Father. Lord, have mercy. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and have failed to do what we ought to have done. We are sorry and truly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us in his way to walk as children of light. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Another collect for the first Sunday of Lent. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit. And as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. Our first Bible reading today is from the book of Genesis. We begin in chapter 2 with verses 15 to 17 and then continue with the beginning of chapter 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This is the word of the Lord. And our second Bible reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh,
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The temptation in the wilderness lives in our imaginations as a story in its own right. We always consider it, as we do today, at the beginning of Lent. But we're going to spend a little time today putting the story into its context, because really, the temptation is the middle one of three foundational events that happen at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. His baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist, then the temptation in the wilderness, and then the beginning of his ministry in the area around Nazareth. This order is the same in all the synoptic gospels, varying only in detail, and although each of these stories is important in its own right, it's important, too, to get a sense of the flow of the narrative. And if we look at them in this way, one very important emphasis emerges which we might otherwise miss, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit in all three of them. All three of the synoptic gospel writers agree that the Holy Spirit settled on Jesus at his baptism, that it was the Holy Spirit that then took him out into the wilderness, and that there was the Spirit which filled his ministry in Galilee. This is perhaps clearest in Luke, in whose Gospel the role of the Holy Spirit is more fundamental. In Luke's account of these events, we read that after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Then, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the devil. Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and eventually we read to his own synagogue in Nazareth. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me," and so on. The quotation from the scroll of Isaiah is important because it shows us that it had always been part of the messianic tradition that the Messiah would be specially anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to fulfill his ministry. It's another of those examples of the early Christians finding in Isaiah an explanation for what began to happen to them. Whatever happened to Jesus at his baptism, something similar happened to all the disciples on the day of Pentecost. We should remember that that account too is probably from Luke's hand. It is probably he who is the author of the Acts of the Apostles. Just as it is the Spirit, then, that from his baptism onwards guide and empowers the ministry of Jesus himself, so it is the Spirit who will guide the first Christians in their ever wider mission into the Gentile world. There have been, in Christian history, many thinkers who tried to describe the divinity of Jesus in what is called an adoptive way. On such an understanding, Jesus is not pre-existent as God. He is at first an ordinary human being whom at his baptism God uniquely adopts. "This is my Son, the Beloved," says the voice from heaven by the Jordan. And God therefore gives him a unique fullness of the Holy Spirit. You can see the attraction of such a view. But in the end, Christian doctrine rejected this idea that Jesus was not fully divine, as we see in John, the latest of the Gospels. The beginning of John makes it pretty clear that the idea of the denial of Jesus' pre-existence was already in the ether. And that's why John has so clearly and firmly to reject it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." It is, of course, a more difficult idea to understand, but the Church was right to judge that anything less than the rejection of this idea would make Jesus less than fully divine, which they were clear was incompatible with a true understanding of the purposes of God. Nonetheless, the early Christians clearly believed that a new and unique movement of the Spirit of God had come upon the world with the coming of Jesus, and that that movement had not ended with his death and resurrection, but that he had now given them access to this new power in the Spirit, both individually and corporately. And as they believed that the Spirit had come upon Jesus in a new way at his baptism, so they believed that the Spirit would come upon any new Christian now when they too were baptized. Since then, it was the Spirit that drove Jesus out into the wilderness, we need to understand that our keeping of Lent is a matter of the Spirit, of what is sometimes called the practice of the presence of God, God whose Spirit surrounds us without and within. This practicing of the presence of God has different names in different spiritual traditions. The Quakers call it centering down. The mystics talk about the cloud of unknowing or the long night of the soul. The charismatics sometimes talk about letting go and letting God. What all these traditions have in common is the understanding that we have to make space for the work of the Spirit in our lives so that we can practice the presence of God within us and around us. Perhaps, in terms of contemporary culture, we might call it the decluttering of the soul. Do you watch any of those television programs where people need help sorting out the clutter they've accumulated in their attics, their garages, their storage units, even in some places, clutter that has completely taken over their homes and their lives? In spiritual terms, you might say that that is what Lent is for. Decluttering so that we make space in our lives for the presence of the Spirit. Space, time, and quietness. Doesn't matter when you do it, what time of day, how many days a week. Doesn't matter where. For some of us it'll be easier outside in the natural world. For some of us it'll be easier in a religious building, a church or chapel. Hindus are encouraged to create a small space in their homes for worship, for what is called puja. We should certainly have some space in our homes where we know that we can pray. All that matters is that you can find a time and a space where your mind can be uncluttered from everyday cares. Above all, it's important to be aware that in that space and in those moments, you are in the presence of God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit within and without, and the gaze of Christ upon you. In Lent, We remind ourselves that God is nearer to us than the beating of our hearts, that in him we live and move and have our being. If we will open our lives to the presence of the Spirit of God, he will open to us all the riches of our inheritance in Christ. Amen.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all a song in itself is not what you require. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Now it's time for our prayers. We begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. En ta dyrhynoeth yn y nefoedd, sancteiddia dy enw, deled dy dernas, gwnele dy wyllus, megis yn y nef, fechli ar y ddear hefyd. Dyna ni heddiw ein bara beinyddiol, y maddau i ni ein dyledion fel y maddau o nina ein dyledwyr, ac nac arwain ni ymrofedigaeth, eithaf gwared ni rhag drw, canis eitho ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gofoniant, yn oes oes oedd. Amen. Our intercessions today are led by Helen.
Holy God, as we begin our Lenten journey, mindful of the temptation and suffering that your Son Jesus Christ endured in the wilderness, we ask for you to strengthen us as we find ourselves in the desert of human faults, failings, and sinfulness. Gracious God, we pray for the people of southern Turkey and northern Syria, following the earthquake that has devastated thousands of lives. Only they and you know what it is like to experience such trauma in the middle of the night. We give thanks for the aid that has already been given and for the promises of help that have been made by many nations. Comfort, we pray, those who have lost loved ones, those who wait for news, and those digging through rubble in the vain hope of finding others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for the life, teaching, and fellowship of the Church, both in this diocese and throughout the world. Help us to support and care for one another as true family members, regardless of any differences. We pray especially for Bishop Joanna, that her health may be restored, for Eileen, our Archdeacon, John, our Area Dean, and for Matthew, Judith, and all who continue to serve in our churches. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our government and leaders, that they may work together for the good of all people and for peace. Please bring your wisdom that goes beyond natural or political instincts, so that our leaders govern with a better sense of justice and love, that in turn will lead to greater equality, fairness, and dignity for everyone. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we pray for all your people, whoever they are, wherever they live, and whatever their circumstances, that in their joy and sorrow, the knowledge of your presence might bring comfort, healing, and restoration. We thank you for the work of food banks and charities which support disadvantaged individuals and communities. And we pray also for the volunteers of our local emergency services, who so selflessly give their time for the benefit of others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we pray for all of those dear to our hearts who are ill or in any kind of need or distress. Bring health and wholeness to those in pain, and give your inner peace to those overwhelmed with worries. And in a moment's silence, we remember in our hearts those known to us who are suffering for whatever reason. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, when death comes close to us through the loss of a family member or friend, help us to remember them and rejoice in their fellowship, giving thanks for the way that as their lives touched ours, so we were enriched by that relationship. We continue to pray for the family and friends of Richard. May he rest in the peace and joy of heaven. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Everlasting God, send us out into the world, renewed by our worship and strengthened by our fellowship, so that we may be a witness to the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and bring healing and reconciliation to our wounded world. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
What a friend.
sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there.
The Lenten Blessing. Christ crucified, draw you to himself. To find in him a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you, now and always. Amen.